Go ahead and open up to Luke 11. Going to be talking about prayer. And I'm going to warn you now, it's going to be a long sermon. I only get like one day the way it worked out this year to talk about prayer. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about fasting. And so it was just one of those things where it's like, oh, I got to talk about this. I got to talk about this. And I got to talk about this. And it just got longer and longer. And you might say, well, your sermons are really long. Well, I hate to break it to you. This is going to be longer than normal. So prepare yourself. But we'll see. It's all good. It's the Word of God. So hopefully it doesn't feel long. Amen. All right. Dude. I will answer your request. All right. So a verse I want to start with, just kind of in like prefacing there on prayer, is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So that's a passage that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably heard it before, you know it. Some of you guys have it on like some fancy, you know, whitewash board in your house, or you got it on your coffee cup. But, you know, if you've, again, been following Jesus for any amount of time, you probably know that that is a verse that is a lot easier to say than it is to practice in your life. But one of the key things to understanding this verse or living it out, basically how we can seek God's will in all we do, is through prayer. That's how you do that. Basically coming to God in everything that's going on in your life, no matter how hard, how good, whatever it is, you come to him in everything and you say, God, you know, this is what my understanding says. You know, this seems like a good path to take, or this seems like a bad thing happening. But I understand that my heart's deceitful and I don't know everything. So I need your help. I need your guidance. I need you to show me whether this is really good or whether this is really bad, or what to do in this situation, or to come through for me in this situation. It's going to him in prayer. That's what prayer is, talking to him, going to him in all things. And basically with that submitted heart of like, whatever you want, Lord, that's that. I know you know better than me. So just lead me, come through for me, help me. That's how you kind of live that passage out in your life. And in addition, we know that prayer is somewhat of a catalyst, or kind of almost like an ignition switch to start a car. Or that's what they have now, used to turn keys. But to get God to move in your life, or to do something, or to see him work. We see all throughout the Bible that God responds to his people's prayers and petitions. They call out to him and he answers their prayers. Now he's sovereign and he has a specific plan that is always going to be accomplished. But somewhere within God's sovereignty, he actually cares what we say, and it makes a difference. And that's why it says in 1 John 5:14 through 15, and we are confident, that's us, followers of Jesus, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him or that's according to his will. That's the caveat. And since we know he hears us, when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. So, you know, the caveat in that, what gives you confidence that God hears you, that he'll listen to your requests, is that you're praying according to his will, or as Jesus says, in Jesus' name. And we know what his will is from what? His word. That's why it's important to know his word, because we know God's given us his word so that we know this is God's will in your life and this is not God's will in your life. So when you're praying according to his word, you can be confident that God hears it and he answers it. Might not be exactly like shaped or detailed the way that you're asking, but he will hear it and answer it. And one thing you can be absolutely sure of is that he will answer it according to your good, right? I mean, there's a lot of prayers we throw up to God. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, some of them are pretty crazy in the moment of panic that we're reaching up to him. And sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he doesn't say anything, it's just a wait. Sometimes he answers completely different than what we want him to, but in all of it, he is going to be good in how he answers. That's what he promises us. And this ability we have been given through our faith in Jesus is really the greatest privilege you could ever have, to have the creator of the universe, the God that is in charge of all things, that is running everything, give you the time of day. Like, and more so than that, like, he actually cares of what's going on in your life, and you've been given this access to talk to him whenever you want about anything you want. Nothing too big for him to handle, no detail too small that he doesn't care about it. And so because of that great privilege that we don't want to take for granted, that's why we try to be intentional at this church about spending I mean, we have a lot of opportunities to pray, but spending a focused week where we do nothing other than really just be intentional about seeking God together, like corporately and then individually, like in prayer, in fasting, which you often see coupled together in all throughout Scripture. But really just seeking God in our lives. And like I was praying earlier, man, it doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, some of us have some big choices to make, so we need wisdom. Some of us maybe are going through really hard things that we need God to deliver us or, you know, help us understand why we're going through them. But even if you're not, you're going to. And sometimes it's just good to go to God and go like, is there something I'm missing in this life, God? Like, I realize I can be clueless sometimes, and I want to sense your presence in my life. I want to see your hand. I want to make sure that I'm where you want me to go. So it's always good just to be those people that are, as it says in God's word, praying without ceasing. That's what we're trying to develop. That's the whole heart of it. Because we all have room to grow in prayer. I don't care who you are. Until you're with Jesus again, you have room to talk to him more. Amen? All right. So we're going to be in Luke 11 today, and it's Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. And so again, if you haven't turned there already, go to Luke 11, starting in verse 1. We'll read through it here in a second. Let me just pray and then give you a little preface on it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we know prayer is something that Jesus, you taught. You set the example for us in that you, being the Son of God, took time to pray often in your life, as we see in the gospel. So if you knew it was important, it is that much more important for us as your followers. We want to follow that example, just like everything else we see in your life, Lord. And we know that it has the potential to have a significant impact and change in our lives, because we see people come to you in the middle of really hard things all throughout your word, and you answer their prayers in a positive way for them. And so we know that peace that surpasses all understanding comes from prayer, your word says in Philippians 4. And peace is something we want in this life. So there's all these benefits to it. We know it's something we should involve because we want to follow the example of Jesus. But at the same time, Lord, we see in this passage, your disciples say, teach us to pray. So we are coming to you asking for your help as we go through your word to teach us to pray. Because we need your help for everything. We need your help, especially with this. We realize by now, having followed you, this isn't something that's natural or easy to do. We got to be intentional about it. So help us, Lord, as we study your word, understand what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this is one of two accounts of what's called the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. The other one is in Matthew 6. And if you want to, we're probably on Thursday night when we do Stripped Away, what I'm leaning towards is actually prayerfully going through that other account, like praying through it, taking the time to kind of meditate on it. So if you want to go through that, show up on Thursday. But Jesus is basically teaching his disciples in each of these examples how to pray. That's what they're asking him. And seeing how he appears to teach him the same prayer but slightly different, it's two separate occasions, but seeing how he repeats it twice should show you that there's importance in it. I mean, if he took the time to repeat it twice, it obviously was something he wanted them to get. And us being disciples of Jesus or followers of Jesus, it's important for us to get this too. We need to pay attention. And something to note, though, is that even though the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 is similar to that in Matthew 6, they're not exactly the same, which should show you that the purpose of Jesus in teaching them this wasn't to teach them like a word-for-word, verbatim way to pray to God, like some basically magic formula, like you got to pray this way or God's not going to hear you. That wasn't his heart in this. And the reason I kind of point that out is that there's nothing the matter with praying this prayer. If you're somebody that prays the Lord's Prayer, that's okay. But having said that, we shouldn't look at it as like something like, oh, I got to say this exactly the same. This is the only way I can pray for God to hear me. Because some Christians over the years have fallen in that trap of actually believing that. But we know from that other account in Matthew 6, and I'm going to read a passage here in a second, that God's most concerned with our heart behind prayer rather than like what we're saying or the eloquence of the words that we're using. He says in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So in this passage, Jesus is pointing out what praying with the right heart looks like and what praying with the wrong heart looks like. He talks about these hypocrites that were basically praying only for the motivation to be seen by others. They're using these really lofty words. They're praying like they want people to see them. And it's like super holy. Oh, we're people of prayer. And look at the way we talk to God. And he's saying, don't be like that. Like, basically, that's the wrong motive. And he goes on to give an example of how prayer should be just basically between you and God. Like, it's a one-on-one conversation. It doesn't mean that you can't pray with other people, because we see lots of examples of praying corporately with other people in the Bible, and that's good. But, like, the idea is, whether you're corporately or alone, you're talking to God. That's what you're doing. You're not really focused on what other people are thinking or what they, you know, whether they care about, like, whether you're praying right or wrong. That's not even something you should be considering, which, you know, on a side note, that's often why we don't pray out loud or when we're around other people, why we're afraid to sometimes, right? We're afraid, like, well, I'm going to say something wrong. I'm not going to, you know, like, this other person's using these really holy words that I don't even know what they mean. Like, and it's like, you know, it's like, and we let it discourage us. But, you know, that's why he's saying this, because it's like, that shouldn't even be something you're thinking about. There is no wrong way to pray. You're just talking to God. Who's your Father? How do I talk to my Father? I mean, how do my kids talk to me? They don't come to me and say, most holy thou art, Father. You know, I'd like him to say that, but they just don't do that. And it's like, you know, it's like, that's how we can come to God. There's no right or wrong way. So that's what we're focused on, just talking to him, not what other people around us are thinking. And so that's what he's kind of going on there. And then in verses 7 and 8 of that passage, he's going on to further emphasize that it's not so much about what you say or the words you use, but rather the heart or sincerity about it. There were these Gentiles that were somehow thinking that I got to go on and do the super long prayer or use these super, you know, like, eloquent words, whatever, to get God's attention. And what he's saying is here, he's saying, you already have God's attention because he's your Father in heaven. You're not praying to try to get his attention, and you're not even praying for his benefit. He already knows what you're going to ask for. This is for your benefit. You're praying because you have the God of the universe's attention. So that's why you're talking. So it's not a matter about what you're saying. It's that he desires you to bring every need to him. And that's just that's why we pray. Because it's this great privilege we've been given, all right? So, that's kind of the heart in prayer. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1, see what Jesus says there. He says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So, we see right away, Jesus sets this example for us that we see all throughout the Gospels where he sets aside time to pray to the Father. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, if he prayed, again, that means it's important that we follow that example, right? Anytime we want to know how to live our lives for the Lord, you go to Jesus and you look at how he lived and what he did. That's the example we want to follow. We want to be like Jesus. And then he gives us the Spirit to help us do that. But here you see that he took the time. As busy of a guy as he was, all right? Because that can be my excuse sometimes for not praying. It's like, I'm busy. I've got 4 boys I'm raising, you know, 3 boys and a baby, and I've got a job, and I've got a wife, and I've got, like, all this stuff. Well, Jesus wasn't necessarily on the couch Netflixing all the time, okay? I mean, dude, the dude was out, like, healing and stopping storms and, like, you know, like, making blind people see, I mean, and teaching, you know, at the synagogues. And, dude, the dude was busy, all right? But yet he realized that if he wasn't praying, if he wasn't taking that time to be with the Father, you know, like all that other stuff, I mean, it would be affected by it. Obviously, because it was a priority. I mean, he took the time to do it right in the morning, first thing. And I can tell you right now, again, you know, like his disciples, they understood this. They saw this. So they do the smart thing, and that they go to him for guidance on it. I mean, whenever you need guidance for something, you want to go to Jesus. And so they go to him and they say, and I want you to notice here that their request is for him to teach them to pray. Not how to pray, but to pray. Because here's the reality, if you haven't figured it out yet, that's the greatest need we all have, to learn to pray. Not how to pray. And it's not that it's not bad, because this is like a model in how to pray here. And it's good to know those things, but if you haven't realized it already, in your life, as a human being, you already have a nature to want to call out and commune with God or have fellowship with God. That's why you see people in the world that don't even know who God is, but when something goes wrong in their life, they cry out to God. They reach up to heaven. Oh, Lord, help me. And they don't even know the Lord they're talking to, all right? But we all have that ingrained in us to have that relationship with God because he wants us all to know him, and that's why he's given us the word to tell us how to do that. But whereas that's natural, it is not a natural thing to persistently and regularly pray and seek God. And can I get an amen to that? You guys have realized that in your life, right? It is a hard thing. Unless you're intentionally setting that time to do it, like we see Jesus do here, it doesn't happen on its own. But because of the power, as I already mentioned before, of the privilege and like what we know it potentially does in our life, we should absolutely be intentional and seek the Lord to help us. Andrew Murray, we have some books on the shelf there on prayer by him. He has this to say on prayer. It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Amen? And apparently, according here to verse 1, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus' disciples ask him, and he's more than willing to do it. So we see here in verse 2, he starts. He says, and he said to them, when you pray, and I want to stop there really quick because it's not if you pray, all right? Again, part of following Jesus is to pray. It's not a matter of if you pray. He's assuming this should be a regular part of your life. You should be praying often. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So first, what he's saying is like, you need to recognize this is how you're to approach God when you come to him. You need to understand that he's hallowed. The idea there is set apart. Like, and when I say set apart, it's not like he's just Superman. It's like, no, he's God, all right? He is all-knowing. He is the creator of all things. He is all-powerful. Like, there is no one like him. And the reason we need to understand that when we come to him is because that's what's going to give you confidence that he not only hears your prayers, but he can help you with them. Knowing that, as we just looked at in Isaiah 9:6, he is what? Our mighty God. Mighty as in, there's nothing he can't do. Anything he wants to do, anything you're asking him to do, he is very capable of doing it. So when you know who you're talking to, you can truly, as it says in 1 Peter, you can cast your cares to him because he cares for you. You can literally give him that big problem in your life, that mountain that you don't see how you're going to get over. You can give it to him and know that it's a drop in the bucket for him. I can trust him with it. He says he's going to work things for my good. I can give it to him, and I don't need to carry this around in my life anymore. All right? Got to understand. Hallowed be his name. Understand who you're talking to, all right? Now, the crazy thing is, as you also talk to God, acknowledging that he is almighty creator of the universe, he's God, you also come to him as your father, as verse 2 says. We also talked about this in Isaiah 9:6, right? That he's our everlasting father. What's the significance in that? Well, how do our kids approach us? Like, they approach us, like, when they have problems, right? They approach us when they need help with something or when they need guidance. I mean, hopefully, that's what we want our kids to do. We want them to come to us with their issues, knowing that we love them and knowing that we are more than capable of helping them. That's why they're coming to us in the first place, because they're insufficient in themselves. So we have that same type of relationship with God. So again, knowing who we're coming to, not only that he's mighty, that he's hallowed, but also that he's our father, is that we're like, we've got this privilege where he wants us to come to him and he wants to help us with our problems, which again gives us confidence in whatever we're asking, God wants to take care of it in your life. All right? And this would have been a crazy thing to the Jewish people, because the Jewish people that are hearing this were used to calling God these names of like El Shaddai or God Almighty, Elohim, God Most High, or Yahweh, the Lord, like, I am. Like, it would have been crazy for them to be told, you can call him Father. Whereas all those things were still true, as in, he was all those things, their relationship with him would change through Jesus Christ. It's not that God changed. It's that their access, their relationship with him changed through their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. So if I went into the President of the United States office, you guys might have heard this before. I use this because it helps me think of it. And I said, "Yo, what's up, Pops?" or "What's up, homie?" Like, that would be disrespectful. I don't care if you like Trump or not. That's not what I'm trying to get. But there is a respect that is demanded with that office. He's the president, all right? So I treat him as such. I say, "Mr. Trump, you know what, Mr. President, you respect him." Now, if his son, Donald Trump Jr., went in there, he's got a different relationship with him, right? So it would be appropriate for him to go in there and say, "What's up, Pops? What's up, Daddy?" I don't know, like, what he calls him, but, like, that would be more appropriate. You wouldn't think anything of that because of that relationship. So that's a crazy thing, because likewise, as great as God is, as hallowed as he is, because of Jesus Christ, you've been given this access to him to approach him as your father, as your daddy. And it is appropriate for you to come to him and say, "Daddy, Father, I need help with this. Daddy, why is this happening in my life? Daddy, can you give me strength to do this thing? Can you give me comfort? Can you console me?" That's okay, because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And he goes on to say, "Your kingdom come." So in essence, what Jesus is telling us to pray for the Lord's kingdom, or the Lord's will to be done. Like, what's God's kingdom? And there's some disagreeing with this, but I'm going to tell you, here's what it is. God's kingdom is basically wherever God's will is being done in this world, all right? Now, we know one day, practically, God's kingdom will come with Jesus Christ when he rules and reigns on this earth. He will set things in order, then there'll be a new heaven, new earth. God's kingdom will be there in his life. But right now, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you became part of God's kingdom. The Bible says you're no longer of this world. You're in it, but you are of God's kingdom. You're his child, all right? And wherever you go, God's kingdom goes with you. And so what Jesus is saying here, like, in essence, anytime we're praying, anytime we're coming to the Lord, it should always be with that heart of, like, "Lord, I want your will in my life, first and foremost." It's okay to ask, you know, like, "Well, I think this is what's best for me," or I would like you to fix this hard thing in my life," but it's always with this submitted heart of, like, "But you know better than me. And I want your will to be done. I want, because I know if your will's done, people are going to see you in my life. They're going to be glorified, or you're going to be glorified, and that's going to lead to me being potentially able to tell them about you so they can have you in their life too." So it's fighting that tendency in our flesh to only want to see his kingdom come if it matches up with what our idea of his kingdom is in our life. Amen? Because that could be in our flesh. We say, "Lord, I'm okay if you answer this prayer, but only if it's like this, or like this, or like this. Not any other way, okay? Because these are the only things I'm okay with." But like what Jesus is saying here, no, you need to have like a submitted heart, because that shows faith, that shows trust, that even if it's not the way you want, you understand that your God loves you, he's your Father, he's mighty, and he's working all things for your good. So like, whether you understand it or not, it is for your good. And it's being humble, understanding too, that you don't understand everything God's doing in the background, right? I think, like, one of the greatest examples was some of the people we had give testimonies the last couple weeks, if you guys have been here. It's like, they were kind of blown away, a lot of them, because there were, like, people invited that weren't saved, and they got touched by it, and like, it was way bigger than they thought, because, like, you get up here and you talk, and it's really scary, and you're just kind of focused on yourself, like, "Lord, help me so I don't pass out. You know, like, help me get through this." And God's doing this miraculous work, right? I remember this one instance, my wife just brought this, reminded me of this not too long ago. Like, a couple years ago, one of my sons was just doing what sons do and recklessly running around the house, and he ran into the corner of the wall and he split his head open. So how many parents been in this situation? It's always at a really inconvenient time, and you're like, "Oh, great, that's stitches, you know, glue isn't going to hold that, you know, we got to go to the doctors," and, you know, so it's like on a weekend, and it's like, "Oh, I got to go to urgent care," and I'm just totally not surrendered to God's will. I'm just like grumpy, mad, upset, and he's sitting there in the doctor's, and he's getting his stitches, and I'm talking to the doctor, and the conversation starts of like, "Oh yeah, you know, it's like, you know, like it was when I was an engineer, but I was like, yeah, and I also pastor a young adult group at a church," and he gets really serious, and he looks at me. He's like, "What church do you go to?" And he's like, I'm like, oh, Coastline. He's like, what's your pastor's number? And I'm like, oh, I can give that to you. And like, I'm like, why? And he's like, because I have somebody that in the other room that is like contemplating suicide, and they need to talk to him right now. And like, it's just what, like, for me, it was just one of those moments of conviction of like, here I am focused on myself, like how I'm not at home doing what I want to do or whatever. Yet God is concerned about this person that is contemplating taking their life because he wants them to know how much he loves them so they don't do it. And all this is working for his good and his plan. And see, that's our lives. Whether we see it or not, I guarantee when you get to heaven, you'll be able to see all the times he saved my butt. You know, and it's like he is working everything for your good. And like part of that is doing these miraculous things, not just in you, but through you and other people. And that's why we just need to trust him. We need to give it all over to him. We need to, basically, your kingdom come, Lord, in everything we pray. You know, it's like, I want your will. You know better than me. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that, right? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we just went through in John, when he's praying right before he's about to take upon the sins of all mankind himself and die on the cross in Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. In essence, he's got this totally submitted heart where he knew what he was going to have to endure. And he's like, if there's another way, God, take it away, which shows us it's okay when you're going through hard things, like to pray, like for the Lord to take him away. But he prayed with a submitted heart, like, Lord, if this is like the only way, then your will be done. Because I've learned enough that even in the suffering, you're going to be good. You're going to use it for my benefit. You're going to use it for other people's benefits. And he gives us a great example of how to approach hard things when we're praying to God. Just like you can pray for them, you know, for deliverance from them. But like with that submitted heart of knowing that, well, you say you're going to produce fruit in my life through this and you're going to be good. So, you know, if there's something you want to do in this, in me or in other people's lives, then I'm submitted. I trust you. You've shown me nothing but reasons to trust you. So I'm your kingdom come, Lord. So that's the heart. Then verse 3, he says, give us each day our daily bread. So when Jesus says bread here, he really means bread. Because that was a daily provision. It was a staple of their diets. And in essence, what he's talking about here is praying for your daily needs. Because if you're anything like me, I look long term. Okay. There's the big needs that are easy to go to God with. Oh, Lord, you know, provide this. I don't know how this is going to happen. But your daily needs are easy to forsake. But here's the problem, or here's the benefit. Like when you go to God with your daily needs, oh, Lord, just take care of my issues today. Take care of this. Provide this. And you see that every day he comes through and does that. What it does is it produces two things. It produces a heart of thankfulness because you see, well, God really is providing my needs. He takes care of me every day. And then it produces this heart of faith because for the same reason, well, God's really coming through for me every day. So here's the benefit of that, because when you get, you know, you get that, your car breaks down the side of the road and you know you're going to have that big unexpected bill, instead of panic, you have peace. Because every day you're used to seeing God provide for your needs, and or that big unexpected, you know, problem happens, or that bad news of the doctor. You're training yourself to go to God with it and trust him to take care of you daily. And really, there's a good lesson in that, because here's the thing. In my flesh, I would much rather pray for my yearly needs to be taken care of. And what I mean by that is, I would like every day of the year, going into 2020, set out for me so I could look at it and I can put my stamp of approval on it, Lord. And just know that everything, like, it's not only going to be all right, because he tells me it's all going to be all right, but know that it I know that I agree that, like, with how he's going to do things. Like, okay, well, I know it's going to be all right, Lord, but I really want to know how it's going to be all right, because I want to make sure that I like those details. But that would give us the warm and fuzzies, right? That's what we want in our life. But here's the problem with that, is that we need the prayer more so than that thing we need in our life, or we think we need in our life. And what I mean by that, Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, so often we think we need the bread. We need that tangible thing. We need that deliverance of that hard thing in our life. We need what we're praying for. When really what you need is the deliverer or the provider. You need him in your life. And what would happen is, if I just had it all laid out for me the year, like if, in a sense, instead of approaching it on a daily basis, I just prayed to him once and he said, "You're going to be fine," laid it all out for the year, then I wouldn't pray daily. And what that would lead to is distance in my relationship with God, because that's not what you want. You want to be close to God. And that takes talking to him every single day of your life, because that's where you're going to experience the peace he promises. That's where you're going to experience the joy. That's where you're going to experience that close relationship. So that's why he says, daily come to me with whatever you need. Not yearly, daily. Every day. Stay close to me. Keep your mind on me. Keep seeking me so I can lead you. That's what he's talking about here. And the other thing is, it can be overwhelming and scary when I think of big future needs, right? I have this big need and I'm just like, oh my gosh, the Lord's going to have to do a miracle to do this. When, and you know, if you're anything like me, I always think worst case scenario. It's never like, oh yes, the Lord is going to, I mean, I just see how he's going to work this totally in my favor. This is going to happen. No, it's always like, it's going to be horrible. I mean, this is going to be the end of my life for sure. Or like, you know, it's drastic like that. When really, a lot can happen between when that need, you're made aware of that need, and it actually takes place, that all that worry is just useless. I mean, 99.9% of the time in my life, probably 100%, you know, but like, the worst case scenario never happens. So I spend all that time worrying for no point whatsoever, and that's not the Lord's intent. That's why he says, just take it a day at a time, chill, all right? And the other thing is, like, you know, like when you... A lot of the times the needs we think we have, they're not really needs. And so the Lord needs that time to kind of reveal that to us. Like, I know you think you need this, but you don't. I got this better thing in mind. Or maybe even to show us that, you know what, you have needs right now you're not even aware of, and I'm going to provide for those. All right, just trust me. Take it a day at a time. I remember a couple of years ago when we were living in a rental for a couple of years that was expensive, and it was getting even more expensive, and we were looking for somewhere to live, and it was really discouraging because it was like, man, there is nothing out there that we can afford, you know, and nothing that really meets our needs. And we tried these different avenues that we thought would be cheaper, like building a house and buying land, and everything was not working out. And here I am stressing and worrying when all along the Lord's like, you don't need to make anything happen. When the time's right, I got something for you that's totally different than you think, and I'm going to bring it to you. And if you guys haven't heard this testimony before, I basically was up here just preaching one day, and the Lord put it on someone's heart that was moving out of the area that they were supposed to sell their house to us. And so I come into the office on a Tuesday, and there's a note on my desk saying, somebody wants to talk to you about the sermon on Sunday. And I'm like, oh, great. I'm like, I know what that means. And so I reluctantly call the person that I didn't know, and they were just like, yeah, the Lord put it on my heart. I think you should come check out our house. And the cool thing was, it was like, so we were trying to like live within our means in this new job, and we were trying to keep expenses way down and looking at like much smaller house, just thinking, oh, well, this is all we really need. We can go here. And the Lord was like, no, I'm going to give you something much bigger for a lot less. Because just so you know that it's me doing it, and I'm going to be providing for needs you're not even aware of, because you don't know yet that you're going to have a season of foster care, or you're going to have another son in your 40s that you aren't even aware of, or you're going to be hosting people all the time. Like all these things that I didn't even plan or know, but God had all that figured out. And that in that, that's why he wanted me just to trust him and just take it a day at a time, Chris. You have a roof over your head today. Haven't I provided today? You have a roof over your head tomorrow, one day at a time. When you need something else, you'll have something else. Just trust me. And in that, we can really have that peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, God wants you to be able just to go daily with him and trust him, not worry about the future. And yet we put that undue burden on ourselves, like just trying to worry. Verse 4, he goes on to say, and forgive us our sins, and we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or basically those that have sinned against us. So Jesus here, he's saying that we should be praying for forgiveness of our sins. And verse 4 is a continuation of the sentence that started in verse 3. So it's an exhortation, basically pray daily for forgiveness of your sins. As basically our need for daily forgiveness, it's just as real as our need for daily provisions. Because whereas, you know, bread is a staple of your body, like you need physical provision to survive for your body, like forgiveness is something you need in your soul, okay? And whereas this word forgive, it helps to understand what it's saying here, because you might be saying like, well, aren't we forgiven of all our sins through our faith in Jesus? And yes, but the word forgive here, it means to send away or release. As positionally with God, you are forgiven with your sins. But here's the thing. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, it creates this awkwardness with you and God, because you're hiding something you're really not hiding that he knows about. You're just not coming clean with it. And it can act like this weight that's just on you and you're dragging behind you that you need to be cut free from. And that's why John says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So when we come to God honestly in sin, we can know that, all right, Jesus already paid for the sin. I'm forgiven of it. I'm set free from it. I don't need to keep doing it, and just kind of let it go. Like, give it to him and walk away from it, looking for him to help us walk in that new life. It's for our benefit, again, to just confess it to him and let go of it and not carry guilt or condemnation or act like we're doing something in the secret. Like, God knows it all anyways. He knew it when he saved us. And verse 4 goes on to say that we should forgive those that have sinned against us in the past tense, meaning that before we come to God with any sins of our own, we better go to other people. And like, if we have something against them, like, basically make it right and just, you know what, forgive them. Like, in the same grace God's shown to us. Because basically unresolved sin in our lives with other people can tend to disrupt our fellowship with God, just like our own sin in our lives. And maybe you've experienced that, like, practically with other people. You've ever had somebody that offended you, or basically you've offended someone else, and instead of doing what the Bible says, go talk it out with them and just basically show grace and speak it. And a lot of times you find out really feelings weren't hurt. You're just thinking things. But, like, instead of doing that, you just kind of left it go unsaid. And then there's this awkwardness, right? Whenever their name comes up, you just kind of cringe, or you see them walking the opposite way. You see them at Fred Meyer's, and you just try to avoid them. There's that weirdness. There's that awkwardness. When really, if you just talk things out, that could be totally gone. It's an unnecessary thing we're allowing to be in our lives. Well, that awkwardness you have with them also creates this awkwardness with God, because he's telling us, hey, just go take care of it, all right? You've been shown grace and forgiveness in your life. Go show the same thing to the other people. I don't want any awkwardness in your relationship with me or them. And, you know, it's such a big deal to Jesus. He actually says in Matthew 5:24 that if someone has something against you, if there's some type of, like, friction between you and someone else, like you've wronged them or they've wronged you, you need to first go to them and make things right before leaving a gift for him at the altar. Basically, he considers reconciliation even more important than worship of him, because he knows it'll affect your worship of him. So he says, like, this is the priority. Make things right with other people and don't let any weirdness. Now, sometimes you can only do as much as you can do. Like, if somebody wants to hold something against you and you're just like, hey, I'm sorry if I offended you, or, you know, I didn't mean it this way, and I just want things to be right, and they want to hold on to that, you can walk away from that still with that same freedom and peace of just saying, well, I've done what I can. I'm not holding on to anything. But if you let that sit there, usually that's when it gets more serious. It turns into anger, then it turns into bitterness. And then, who likes to be angry and bitter? None of us. It is so much better just to make things right and let things, give it to God. You're not really letting it go. And by saying forgiving, you're not saying anything's all right. You're just saying, I trust God to deal with it. I don't need to deal with it, you know? Amen? All right. And he goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation. So basically, he's saying praying for God's protection from temptation, or literally testing, because testing and temptation are basically the same thing in the Bible. You guys have probably heard this. Like, what the enemy would use to tempt you, God will use to test you, because God doesn't tempt us to do evil. It says that in James 1:13. But rather, as Jesus says here, he wants to deliver you from it. And you might say, well, ain't I supposed to embrace testing? There's like passages like James 1 that tells us, like, rejoice in your suffering, you know, because it produces maturity in you and stuff. So you're right. Well, ain't I supposed to embrace it? And it's like, you are, but not with this, like, kind of like attitude of like, oh yeah, bring it on, Lord. Yeah, I want the testing and temptation in my life. Just bring that on. No, because that's foolishness. It's like if you have some sort of self-reliance of like, I can handle anything that comes at me. That's just stupid, because you can't. You need God's help. And that's why he's saying, like, come into it humbly, looking for God to help you. And God's promise that he will help you in any temptation or testing in your life. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or test has overtaken you that is not common to man. Or basically, we all go through the same stuff. We all come against the same things. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear or deal with the situation. So that tells us God does never, he never sets you up for failure, all right? Basically, if there's something in your life, something testing you or tempting you, it's like God gives you the grace to say no, to endure that. Like, basically, that's what it's saying. So when we approach him with that humility of like, God, lead me not into temptation, like help me, like walk in that victory you've already won me, we can be absolutely confident that if there's something coming our way that we know is wrong, that is testing us or tempting us, we don't have to do it because God's freed us from our flesh. I don't care how hard it might feel. He's given you victory not to do it, looking to him to give you the strength. That's the key. Not trying to do it yourself. Not trying to will it up like, I'm just not going to do this anymore. It's not you. You couldn't do that before you were saved. You still can't do that after you're saved apart from Jesus' Holy Spirit that's inside of you that helps you do it. So you rely on him. You look to him. You remember he's freed you, and you look to him to help you to walk in that victory. Amen? Amen. All right. Verse 5. And I will wrap up here shortly. So, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or basically boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So, just to give you some context of this, what Jesus is saying, everyone in that day typically slept in a one-room house. And basically what they would do, because most people had animals too, they'd be kind of, the family would all sleep in an elevated portion of the house, like bunk beds almost, up in one corner, and then the animals would be down on the ground. They'd bring them in at night. So there was absolutely no way that you were going to get up in the middle of the night without creating a ruckus that would wake everyone up in the house. And so he's using this practical example to teach his principles, this principle his disciples about prayer, because basically this guy coming in the middle of the night, he must have really needed this bread, like to take that risk of basically waking up this whole household. And what he's saying here is that, well, if this owner of the house is willing to get up, even though he's annoyed because he's waking everyone up in his family to give this guy bread, how much more would God answer your prayers or answer your knocking at the door, if you will, because he's not annoyed. We're just doing what he tells us to do. And so how much more is he going to answer your requests if this guy's doing it out of annoyance? God's not annoyed by you. It's a principle he's trying to teach us. Like, God wants us to come to him. Of course he's going to answer your prayers. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, and I tell you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. So he's talking about 3 things here: asking, seeking, knocking. All of them are in the present tense. That means you continuously, daily, persistently, you're doing these things with Jesus. To ask and be given speaks of us asking for and receiving provision from the Lord, as he's the provider of all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You guys realize that Jesus doesn't have like a bank account, and like he has like a paycheck that he can only give so much a month, right? He has unlimited resources, okay? So whatever your needs are, and I say needs, not wants, because sometimes we think we need things and we don't always need them. And what I like to encourage people is like, if you have it, or if the provision is there for it, then that's a need. If you don't have what you think you need, it's not a need, because God promises to provide your needs, all right? Again, it's something we have to be submitted and just trust. It's like, well, Lord, if I really need this, you'll give it to me. But what this says here is ask and be given. He's the one we go to for our needs, okay? This is the same reason why I don't believe in harping on the body to provide for so-called needs of the church, or like if there's a need of the church, like I think, it's not going to guilt you guys into giving it, because ultimately that would show that my focus is on the wrong thing. It's like, yes, God gives mainly to pay the bills and stuff that needs of this church through tithes and offerings, but it's Him that is stirring you to do that. And so it would make no sense for me to go to the means that He's using. It would make more sense for me to go to the provider. And that's the same that it should be in our lives. And I see people struggle with this, especially missionaries sometimes, because they get really discouraged and they're just like, why is like God like or His people just aren't providing, they're not giving what we need. And I like to remind them, it's like, wait a minute. If you think that somehow people can get in the way of what God's plan is, you're not in a demeaning way, but like your understanding of God is way too small. Trust me, He doesn't need people to do anything, all right? And it's like, you will have whatever you need when you need it. And if you think you have other needs, you just go to God. And you trust Him to provide whatever you need, because He's your provider. And He will give you what you need when you need it. And if you don't have it, you don't have a need, it's not a need. And you can just trust Him with that even and be okay with it, because I must not need it. Amen? So, He's our provider. We want to ask, and we'll be given what we need. And then it goes on to say, to seek and find, which speaks of us asking for more of the Lord in our lives, so we can know Him more. And that's one of the main reasons of prayer. How do you get to know people? You have a relationship. You talk with them, right? That's the main way you get to know God. That's the main way you seek and you find Him. We all want to experience more Jesus in our life, right? You got to talk to Him to do that. All right? That's the primary way we talk. We read His words, the primary way He talks to us. Sometimes He talks to us other ways. But we need to talk to Him. And the reality is, Jesus is not going to withhold Himself from you. All right? You can have as deep of a relationship with Jesus as you're willing to invest and seek Him. All right? He says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you're seeking God, you will find Him. If you want to know Him at a deeper level, talk to Him. And He will reveal Himself to an even greater degree in your life. Amen? Last one it says is to knock and be open. And this speaks of us asking for direction from the Lord. Basically, going after opportunities, knocking on doors. Revelation 3:7-8 says that the Lord opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no one can open. God desires to give you direction in your life. So often we feel directionless in so many different ways. Do I take this job or do I not take this job? Do I move? Do I go to school? Do I marry this person? And we panic when we have the one that wants to give us the answer right in front of us, and we just need to go to Him and then wait till He gives us that answer. It's that simple. But you can knock. You go to Him, but you can knock and see, well, like, yeah, I'll go through this door and see. I know a couple in our church that has this strong desire for this certain country, and they don't know what that means. So they're going to go take a vision trip there and just pray. They're open. Maybe it means nothing, but they just know that, like, I'm going to go knock and see if the Lord's going to open up some door. And I'm like, there's nothing the matter with that. That's what we should do. We knock and we trust God, and He'll make it clear if we're supposed to go through some door. But He's the one we go to. He's the one we knock and let open the doors. We don't try to force doors open ourselves, all right? Because that can be really unfriendly or not pleasant. And you usually can sense that. If you're trying to force something, it's not working out the way it should. Amen? All right. Last part here. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So this is another significant thing, like a principle to understand about God, because how many of you guys are parents here? And you guys that aren't parents, you can understand this. Like, basically, if my kid comes to me and asks me for something, like asks me to help them, you know, if they're wounded or, you know, if they've got a problem that needs to be solved, if they need wisdom, I'm not going to, like, set them up for failure. You know, I'm not going to say, I'm too busy for you, just go suck it up and do whatever. I mean, maybe I got boys. So it's like, if it's minor, it's like, all right, there's a difference between being hurt and injured. You're just hurt. You'll live. But, you know, it's like, I want to help them. I want to be their dad. That's my role, and I take it seriously, and out of my love for them, I want to be that person. So, like, what he's basically saying here is that if we who are imperfect, like, because we're not perfect, we don't have perfect love, but we try, but if we who are imperfect have that same heart for our children, how much more is our perfect Father in heaven going to have that heart for you when you come to him, right? He's going to want to answer you with good things. And he says here that he especially loves to answer the request for the Holy Spirit, which is something we need to know, because I think sometimes we can ask and, like, kind of doubtfully ask, like, well, I don't know if the Lord wants to give me his Spirit. It's never a doubt if he wants to give you his Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, you got to ask yourself, do you really want to receive it? Because there's only one purpose for God to give you a Spirit, and that's to do his will in your life. And so you've got to be completely submitted and surrendered to God, that what he's going to give you his Spirit to do. And if you approach him with that, basically, hey, your kingdom come attitude, he is more than willing to give your Spirit. And here's the thing. The primary way he's going to show you his will in your life is through what? Prayer. Through seeking him. So that he can give you your Spirit to fulfill anything he leads you in and tells you. Amen? And really, that's the best gift we could get, because the reality is, of these three things he pointed out here in the previous verses, him being our provider, the Holy Spirit is our provider. And we can't have provisions without a provider. The Holy Spirit's also the one that helps us find Jesus when he seeks him. He's the one that reveals him to us. And the Holy Spirit's also the one that leads us through those open doors and leads us in the direction the Lord wants us to give. So that's the best way he can respond when we ask for prayer, for him to give us the Holy Spirit to provide, to give us direction, to help us know Jesus in an even deeper level. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to have Craig come back up here and do one last song, but here's the thing I want to end on. Every single one of us have this need for relationship in our life. And you see that manifest itself in a lot of ways. We all want to be heard to some degree. I see that a problem in a lot of marriages. Like, I don't feel like he or she is hearing me, or they're not loving or expressing, you know, like, their emotions in a correct way. Like, there's communication problems, like, or there's no communication, which is a big deal. But we have this ingrained from us from the day we're born. I see it in my 3-month-old child. He loves interaction. Like, even, I don't know what he's understanding that I'm saying, but I know that he's really upset unless I sit there and hold him and I have this undivided attention and I'm talking with him. And he coos and calls back. He's not speaking yet. He's not that advanced, but he's listening and he smiles. He likes that interaction. He likes to be heard. Even at that young age where I don't even know if he's understanding everything, he has that ingrained in him. And whereas there will be, I mean, there's justified, and I'm not justifying this or saying this all right, but people are going to let you down in that way in your life. Even people you really care about, they're not going to hear you, or they're not going to give you the attention you deserve. And that's something that, you know, God can help with and stuff. But here's the reality. The God of the universe has said, you have my undivided attention. You can come to me with whatever is going on in your life. I always have time to listen to you and hear you. You want to be heard? Talk to me. I'm not too busy for you. And I'll hear what you say and I'll answer it. And it'll be for your good. And yet, I don't take advantage of it like I should. And again, like I said, it doesn't matter how much I talk to him. I know I can talk to him more, and I want to. I sense that in me, that need to involve him to an even greater degree. And usually he has to put me in a situation where I'm desperate for him to do that, when really it would be much better to learn it in different ways. These last couple of years, I think I mentioned this a while back in a sermon, but these last couple of years, my prayer life has grown leaps and bounds. Still has tons of room to grow, but leaps and bounds, not because I'm super holy like I'm a pastor now, but because the Lord has put me in such a desperate role where, like, in my life, I just realized, like, I'm helpless, Lord. I can't get up here and teach your word and change people. That's something you have to do. So I'm calling out to him. Help me. Help me know what to say. Speak to these people through your word so that they hear your voice. You change them. that people come to me with harder than hard situations in their life, and I know they know God's word, and I know I can't comfort them. I can't give them that peace that surpasses understanding. Only you, Lord. I need you to show up in their lives. I need you to be their comforter. I need you to give them that peace. Lord, this is so hard, this spiritual battle. It's like I feel like everything's against me. I can't stand alone. I need you. I need to stand firm in you. I need you to come through. I need you to give me that victory you've already promised me. But the result of that is that I feel closer to Jesus than I ever have in my life. I do have that peace because I'm more prone to going to him daily. And so when that thing that could cause panic pops up, my first reaction is, well, I just need to go to you with it, Lord. You'll handle it. I'm not saying I'm perfect in that, but more so than I was a couple years ago, because of developing that daily time of just like, first thing, man, calling out to him in the morning, coming to him with my daily needs. I'm already there at his feet, if you will, at his presence, so when those hard things come, I can just cast them to him. And I hear him talk to me. I'm not saying that in a weird way, but like, sometimes he just wakes me up in the middle of the night and puts something like on my heart. Like he did, like if you guys shared about my son Ezekiel. Like sometimes it's stuff I don't even know what, like, what the heck are you telling me this for, Lord? And then like months later, it's like, oh, I get it now. Like he put on my heart a couple months before Ezekiel was born, call him Ezekiel. And it was just plain as day in the middle of the night. Like this, like on my mind. And I woke up, told my wife, she's like, I don't really like that name. And I'm like, well, you take that up with God, and I'm like, but I was just like, we'll pray about it. I didn't really know what it meant. But then yet, as we're checked into the hospital for a routine testing, and they're like, you have to stay here. Your blood pressure is so high. You could go into cardiac arrest right now or have convulsions. And we're going to have to deliver the baby now. We might have to take him to OHSU because his lungs might not be working. And I'm just like sitting there thinking of these things. He brings the remembrance. I told you to call him Ezekiel. And that means God strengthens. I'm going to strengthen him. It's going to be okay. See, when you're constantly have this interaction going with God, he's constantly interacting with you. And then you see stuff like that happen. You're like, holy cow, I'm actually doing God. I hear his voice. And that's what we all want to see. We want to see that evidence of God working in us and through us in our lives. Amen. I'm telling you guys, there is a reservoir of God's Spirit that he wants to pour out on you guys individually and in this church. And it's already overflowing the banks. I see it in some of your guys' lives. And the enemy is trying to shore up that dam as much as he can. Hence, the spiritual battle is going on in some of our lives. But what's going to bust that dam is prayer. I believe that's a word for you, and that's a word for our church. And so as we go into this prayer and fasting, again, it's not just a one-week thing. This is something that hopefully we come out of it, and our lives are transformed. Our relationship with God is so much closer than when we started. Our relationship is so much more what he wants it to be, just that intimacy where we're involving him every day in our lives. Amen. All right, so we're going to worship him one last song. We'll have our prayer team up around the room because that'd be crazy not to have prayer after that sermon on prayer. So if you need prayer for anything, come up and get prayer with your brothers and sisters. You're not, again, not supposed to go through stuff alone. We will love to pray for you. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation for you. You can't have this access to God where you're talking to him unless you've been reconciled. You've been made right with him first, which comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Basically, he died on that cross as a perfect sacrifice, never sinning, so he could take your sins, every sin you've ever done, every sin you could ever do upon himself, and pay that penalty. It was a just penalty. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. That's what your sin deserved. But God loved you so much, he didn't want you to pay that price. He let his one and only son pay it. And so you, believing that, accepting that, looking to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, proved he was God in the flesh by doing so, and wants to come into your life, wants to have that fellowship, wants to put his spirit inside of you. But you have to receive that gift. You have to invite him. You have to surrender your life and say, Lord, I suck at being Lord of my life. I want you to be Lord. And I need you to save me from my sin. You can have him in your life right here and now by inviting him. And if you want to come up and pray with one of us to receive him as your Lord and Savior, we'd love to do that as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much that you have the time for us, that you act, you look at us as a father looks at a child, that you want to be that person that is always there for us, whatever is going on in our lives. I think of all the foolish things I've probably prayed for in moments of panic, yet you hear them and you understand and you know how to answer those things perfectly because of who you are, God, because of your perfect plan for me. And you listen, you never get impatient, and you always respond in your perfect timing and in your perfect way. Lord, how can we not take advantage of that? Forgive us when we don't. And just like your disciples here, we admit we need help. Teach us to pray. Teach us to involve you in every detail of our lives daily, Lord, and experience all the benefits that come with that. In Jesus' name, amen.